Matthew chapter 5 this morning. You have your outlines there in the bulletins that we are in part 2 of this last word that we are examining, which is God's goodness to the helpless. That's how we would describe in one short phrase the term mercy. Mercy, God's goodness to the helpless. Those that are in the condition where they have no solution, no way out, and only God can reach down in His love and in that attribute of goodness, which is, again, all-encompassing. And He takes us and He lifts us, as the psalmist says, out of that miry clay, no matter what that may consist of as far as the events of life, the things that must that happen to us. And so it is important for us to focus on these words. I have enjoyed going through this series because, again, it has made me think and ponder many words that I have known all my life. And no doubt you are the same. These are very familiar words, but we need to know them. We need to, again, consciously meditate upon them so that we can, again, internalize what they are. And that will do something for your heart and life when we really understand the depth of grace and the depth of His mercy. And that should rejoice our hearts when we understand these things. I mentioned to you, and it's very interesting still, that as I have continued to study for this particular part of the series, that there are not many works specifically written just on mercy. Now, you'll find numerous works on grace, but not mercy. The ones that I did come across were written by Roman Catholics, and I found that to be very interesting. But as far as conservative Christian works, I really haven't discovered any major ones at this point. Now, there are sermons and there are other things, but it is hard to find books just on mercy. But what a wonderful truth it is, as we looked at it last week and we defined that and we laid the foundation for what it really is. But we want to shift gears. And again, the principle, like grace, is that this is not some sort of doctrine for which we obtain intellectually and then we leave it there. No, Christian, this is something that we understand, we try to obtain and understand the depth of it, as I mentioned, but it is something that in turn, like grace, we are to display towards others. We are to be merciful. Our text is just one simple verse found in the Sermon on the Mount as part of the Beatitudes. You know it well. But have we ever considered how, again, how pervasive, how wide and deep this term really is? For our Lord says, blessed, happy, or joyful are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The idea is that they will receive what they dole out in their lives. And it is a continuous cycle, or it should be, in the life of the Christian, of where they are receiving mercy from the Heavenly Father, and we all receive that, and we are giving that mercy out on a continual basis. This mercy. Thomas Goodwin was one of the great Puritans. He lived from 1600 to 1679, and he was considered one of the great Puritan preachers in England. And this is what he said, and I think this gives a good summary of where we want to go with this part of the message. Notice he says, "You that have received this mercy from God, show mercy to others. Use all that is within you so as to endeavor to beget men to God. Though God alone does it, yet He uses means. Though means contribute nothing, yet God uses them as the clay to open the eyes. Have you a friend who lives with you, perhaps a student or brother who is unconverted? Oh, if you have received mercy from God, endeavor to bring them in to obtain like mercy with yourself. It is something to be shared. It is something to be, again, experienced in the life so that we may, in turn, show the mercy that we have received to others. So this second part, we are going to look at the display of mercy. The display of mercy, first of all, in the Scripture. In the Scripture, and I want to give three examples this morning as we examine how it is displayed. Now, I had to choose very carefully because there are literally myriads of examples of God's mercy throughout the Bible. So, but we're going to limit it to three this morning. So turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. So I had to be a little bit discriminating in my choices of examples here. But this first one is one of my favorite accounts in all of Scripture. In fact, this person, this individual, is one of my favorites also. Do you like Joseph? I really admire this man. It's very interesting again, and as we all know, Joseph was a flawed man. He was a sinner just like everybody else. He was flesh and blood. However, it is very interesting that he is one of the very few in Scripture of whom nothing negative is ever recorded. I think that perhaps says something about his character. Again, was Joseph perfect? No, he was not. We know that. But it is interesting that nowhere in Holy Writ is there anything that is recorded about his sin. I think that Joseph was in character and in spirit, and as he was with the Lord, I think he was so far above reproach that it would probably be very difficult to point out the weak areas of his life. He was just that kind of man. Here was one who had a very difficult life, but I think he is a prime example of one who displays a merciful attitude and spirit. And we all know the circumstances, if you're familiar with the Joseph accounts, as we refer to them at the end of Genesis. But let's look here in these verses, in verses 1 through 9 of Genesis 45. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,' and there stood no man with him. While Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said, unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father of Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not.'" We find that despite all the hardship and suffering, Joseph knew God was with him and was merciful to him. You say, how do you know that? Well, I think that it is so obvious from the Scripture because of his actions that we find here. You know the account, and you know how he ended up in Egypt. What a sorrowful tale it was to have brothers that were so unmerciful and so ungracious to Joseph, their brother, and how God allowed all the trials and the testings of Joseph being put in a place of temptation. And he even passed that test, but God again allowed him to be thrown into prison, being innocent of that sin. And how all those things worked out to where he eventually interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh sets him as the vizier of Egypt, which is the second in command, which simply means that he had all of the administrative duties from on a day-to-day basis were under the control of Joseph. And so we find that his brothers come in this time of famine from the land of Judah. They do not know who he is. He knows who they are. And here is the crucial point, that when he sees them for the first time in his human flesh, what could he have done if he was not a merciful man? He could have said one simple word, take these guys out and slay them as part of revenge of what they did to him. But Joseph was not like that. It was not part of him. It was not his character. And so after a time, as he kind of leads them along, and I love that story. I love the account of how he knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And he leads them along to the point where, as we read in this passage, he could refrain himself no longer, and he is overcome with emotion. And so what does that show us? That shows us that here is a man that at his very heart, in his inner being, he was a man of love. He had character, and he was a man of grace, and he showed mercy to these who did not deserve it. Now again, let's go back to our definition. They were helpless. They were in a foreign land trying to get food for which they could not render themselves. He was their only hope. And he shows them mercy. What an interesting thing. Did you note these phrases? There were four phrases in that passage that stood out to me that indicates his spiritual walk with God and his merciful attitude. And here they are. God did send me before you to preserve life. Isn't that an interesting perspective? I wonder if you and I were in the position of Joseph, what our perspective would be. Would we see the big picture of what God was trying to do? And by the way, I think that takes spiritual maturity. Or would we say, you are the ones who did this to me. Now it's my turn. But isn't it interesting his perspective on all of that path, which was very difficult, which was sometimes fraught with probably doubt on his part. But yet, he says, in the whole scheme of things, it was not really you. It was God's providential plan. It was his sovereignty which brought me here. Again, the same thing. The second one, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. Now he goes even one step further. God sent me here so that you and your family and the generations after you might live. Again, did they deserve it? Maybe perhaps from a human standpoint? No. But he was so loving and he was so merciful to these brothers that he said, God was the one who sent me here so that your families could prosper. And as we know in Israel's history, that would come to fruition, would it not? Number three, again, he says, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Notice who he gives credit to. It wasn't him. He didn't say, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy. and because I'm a good guy and because I ran from Potiphar's wife, you know, I earned some brownie points from God, didn't I? And here I am. I'm a pretty good young man. And that is the reason why. He gives all the glory and the credit to God. Can I just say it one more time, folks? Anything that you and I achieve spiritually, we need to give God all the credit. Sometimes we don't do that enough, I don't think. It's not about our minds, or it's not about our intellect. It's not about what we can achieve on behalf of God. It's about God. And He's able to use us as channels, as instruments for His glory, as tools in His hand, or whatever other metaphor you'd like to use. It is all about Him, and He gives credit where credit is due. He says, God hath made me Lord, in verse 9, of all Egypt. Who did that? Joseph? No, God did that. Joseph did not come in pride and say, look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. It is all about Him. You see, I point that out because I think in revealing this, it reveals one who was able to dispense mercy because he was so close to his God. Joseph understood God's sovereignty, and he recognized God's mercy. So in turn, he was able to grant it. He was able to grant it. Look, maybe perhaps the reason that many in Christian circles, and let's narrow it down even further, maybe you and I, oftentimes in our lives have not been as merciful and as gracious as we should have been, is because our walk with God is not what it needs to be. The only way that we're going to be able to change that is how close and in close fellowship we walk with God. There's another phrase in these Joseph narratives that I think is significant. And it will say something like this: and God was what? With him, or with Joseph. What is that indicative of? A close, intimate relationship with God. Oh, that you and I could have that said about us. You know, folks, nothing else really in the whole scheme of things in this life is as important as that. That there's a person and God is with them. In other words, they're walking very closely with God, and you can see it and observe it by how they act and how they think, how they treat others. As I said, there's not a whole lot of books, but there have been some sermons that I found on mercy. One of them was by the great expositor, British expositor, Alexander McLaren, or was he Scottish? I think he might have been Scottish. This is from a sermon. I think I gave this to you in your notes. He says this about Joseph. He says, we read these utterances of a lofty piety and a singularity gentle heart. There it is. The fruit of sorrow and the expression of thoughts which had slowly grown up in his mind and had now been long familiar there. Such a calm, certain grasp of the divine shaping and meaning of his life could not have sprung up all at once in him as he looked at the conscience-stricken culprits cowering before him. More than natural sweetness and placability must have gone to a temper of forgiveness. He must have been living near the fountain of all mercy to have had such a full cup of it to offer, because he had caught a gleam of the divine pardon. He becomes a mirror to it. That is a wonderful, beautiful statement, isn't it? And again, it sums up what we've been saying. How could it be humanly possible for Joseph to do what he did in this situation? I don't think it was humanly possible, quite frankly. I don't know that we, in our natural sense, have the ability to really forgive others who did this to Joseph. I'm not sure that too many have that kind of character on our own. It was supernatural. And again, it was because of that close relationship with God that intimate walk with God on a daily basis, that he was able in this crisis moment that he certainly was not anticipating, he could have what? He could have the spirit of forgiveness, and not only the spirit of forgiveness that had grown up in his heart over time, as the great McLaren said, but he could also grant it as well. Wow. What a merciful, merciful person he was. Well, let's look at another passage. Here's a second example of mercy being displayed. And we continue in the Old Testament. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3. I could not skip past this particular passage because it is one of the great well-known passages of the Old Testament. And as well, I think it speaks to what we are focusing on this morning of the display of mercy. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. Now let's keep in mind, by the way, that as Jeremiah, who is the weeping prophet, writes these words, and Lamentations is not one of the easier books to read simply because of the subject matter. It was a prophet who is, in essence, pouring out his heart before God. He is writing this through tears because of what he has observed. He had already prophesied that these things were going to occur, and he slowly watches all of the things for which God had told him would happen. He sees them happen one by one. He sees the nation who has rejected God, and he sees it slip away and go into judgment and go into captivity. And so these lamentations, these statements of sorrow are here recorded for us. But I think in the midst of this, there are some jewels that gleam in the midst of the dark cave of judgment and sorrow. And here's one of them. He says, "This I call to my mind, therefore I have hope." Now let me stop there for just a second. One of the difficulties that we have in this world is that those who know not Christ, we see a whole world. I've mentioned this in the previous weeks. What we are observing in cities across America, when it here is the root cause of everything that you're seeing. Okay, now it has nothing really to do with politics or economics. The root cause of everything that you're seeing are people without hope. People without hope. They are empty souls. They have nothing on which to rely. They have no anchor of the soul. And therefore, they cannot think the way you and I think. As far as the hope that we have in a holy, righteous, gracious, merciful God. We have that. They can never know it apart from Christ. The natural man, you know the verse. I repeat it often. But we need to bring it to mind often. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And what does that next phrase say? Neither can he what? Know them, for they are not spiritually discerned. They can never understand the truths of Scripture apart from being a child of God. Therefore, it should not surprise us to see what sinful man is capable of. And oh, how our hearts go out that they might recognize that here is a God of mercy. But here's the thing. There are times at which even we, who are children of God, can get our minds so distracted and off of God that we lose hope as well. Folks, here, I'm going to tell you something here this morning. You have hope. And it's there, if you're a child of God, listen, it is there all the time. what do we have to do? We just have to think about it, focus on it. But Pastor, that's so hard to do. I know that. Because we live in a day where it's very easy to get distracted in this world. Would you agree with that this morning? We live in a world where it is so easy to get distracted. I think about what people had, 60, 70, 80 years ago. You know, where it's kind of humorous to us in our day and age where people used to gather around the radio. You ever hear people talk about that? And they would listen to radio programs. Or, you know what, here's another novel thing that people used to do, and I remember it somewhat growing up and going to my grandmother's house, is sitting on the porch talking. And there was none of this. Okay? The largest muscles in some young people's hand is their thumbs. Because that's what they use all the time. We have lost the art of conversation. We can get so distracted in our jobs and in the current events, which is important. We need to follow it. We need to be concerned about it. But again, you and I live in a different kingdom and a different citizenship, or we have another citizenship, and that is in the kingdom of God. That needs to be first priority, by the way. The kingdom of God is not secondary, it's primary. But we get distracted by that. It is overwhelming. I read a lot of, as I said, secular news sites, but I also follow a few Christian news sites. And it's amazing. One of the things that I've noticed is that even on the Christian news sites, it's all about the current secular news. There's no verses. There's no scripture. There's no encouragement. There's no, again, hope. Every news item is about what's going on out there. And I think how sad. It has its place. Do not misunderstand me. But for the Christian, for the believer, we have got to also understand that our minds have got to be focused on what? The fact that you and I have hope because we have a God of mercy. It shouldn't be something that we think about in here and when we go out the door today and when we start our job tomorrow that we forget about immediately. And perhaps that's the reason why we have even believers in this day and age of crisis and pandemic and all of the things around us who have no hope or who are losing their hope. Listen, my friends, our God is stronger than all of that. And He has shown us mercy. Well, Jeremiah, look, he's not a whole lot different than you and I in the sense that he saw all of the degradation and he saw it all slip away after God had been so merciful to Judah. And he warned him about it. He had preached, he had declared God, thus saith the Lord, and they laughed at him, they mocked at him, they incarcerated him. And now, as he writes through tear-dimmed eye, he says, something I recall. And therefore I have hope. And what is that? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not, what's the word there? Consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now folks, is that still true in the year 2020? Yeah. Is the God that Jeremiah was speaking of here, is He the same God that you and I know and love and serve? Yes. And yet we have many around our nation, and I'm speaking of Christians who are losing their hope because their sights are on so many other things. all the things that we're seeing are going to flee away. God is going to have His will and His way. We don't know the time of all of it. But I do know this from reading my Bible, which I believe is God's authoritative holy word. I believe this, folks, is that we are on the winning side. He's going to judge wrongdoing. Yeah, but how come He just doesn't do that now, Pastor Gray? Man, if I were up there in heaven, you know, well, that's because He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He is a God of compassions, and they fail not, as He says here. Well, again, as I said, this is a glimpse of a prophet who acknowledges God's goodness through his tears. Now, that's a very interesting statement because sometimes that's the way, or that is the setting in which we have to recognize the goodness of God and the mercy of God is through tears. You say, Pastor, why would God allow that? I don't know. I can't answer all of that. Why does a loving God allow pain and sorrow and suffering and sickness? Well, again, we can come to a point where we have some answers to that, but we can't answer it fully. I don't know the answer. But I do know that just because we can't answer why He would allow those things, we do know this, is that He, because He is a holy, perfect God, He is all-merciful, He is all-loving, He is all-good, He's all-gracious. We see now, as Paul says, through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There are going to be so many things which will be cleared up through that glass. And we will know and we will be reflecting God's glory, and so therefore we will know as we are known. It does not mean that we will be omniscient. But let's just put it this way very plainly, folks. We're going to know a lot more than we do now when we're in glory. And there's going to be some things that we will understand that we do not understand here. But as Jeremiah, the prophet, that great prophet, I love Jeremiah, notice several things here. We notice that this is a glimpse of the prophet who recognizes and acknowledges God through his tears. We said that. God allows sorrow and trials and testings. But here's the thing, again, and I'll point this out and then I'll move on. Never doubt, as the saying goes, in the darkness what God has previously shown you in the light. You understand that? And sometimes we tend to do that. If God is merciful and you understand that and things are going well right now in your life and you enter into that tunnel of darkness, guess what? God's still good and He's still loving. Don't doubt in the darkness what He has revealed to you previously in the light. Here's the second thing. God's judgment of Judah may not have seemed loving, but Jeremiah understood the depth of His mercy. And what was that? Well, pondering the attribute gave him hope in the midst of devastation. Pondering this attribute of God, which was what? He was pondering how merciful God was. And so in the midst of a nation that had been devastated by the enemy, the people taken away into captivity, and the land left in ruins, what did he do? Well, we know that at least part of the time he's sitting there and he's pondering, you know what? Despite all of this, God is a merciful God. Now, folks, I do not know how things are going to go in this nation. I do not know that if things will get better. I'm praying and hoping that they will. Some have asked, do you think we are in the end times or the tribulation? I don't think we're in the tribulation. Because if we were, we would not be here. Okay? So that answers that question. But I don't think that that negates the fact that in the end times, and the end times can be a long section of time in God's timetable, we don't know, we could be facing some very serious days. Some very hard times. Let me just say this and encourage us. Let us be careful how much we ponder all of the current events to the negation of how much we ponder our God. Now, notice, I did not say don't think about it. I did not say don't follow it, but I said to the neglect of how much we think about our Lord. Listen, I think if we were honest, we probably do that more than we'd like to admit. We have to step back and even in the difficulty say, you know what, as a child of God, look what I have in Him. Look what I have in Christ. Look what He's done for me. And when we do that, count your many blessings, we'll have hope. You'll have hope. It's called meditation. How often do you meditate? Well, Pastor, you just don't know my schedule. My schedule is like chock full from the time my feet hit the floor till I lay my head on the pillow at night, and I just don't have time. You're too busy. You need to choke some things out of your life and give the proper time and place to meditate upon the things of God. Do you have your quiet time? I don't think it should be a law that we check off like a Mosaic law, but I think we should love our God so much that we say, you know what, before I do anything, I've got to start off with the Lord. I think that, again, what made some of these men and women in the Scripture who they were, again, very flawed, very sinful at times, but what made the difference is that they had room for God. And modern day men, often we don't. We give Him lip service on the way to this place or that place or whatever, but do we really give Him the time that He deserves? It's going to make a big difference. These men, like Jeremiah, they thought on these things, they pondered them, and therefore he had hope. And he goes on, understanding. The second thing was that God's mercy is the reason that life continues. You say, how do you know that? Because, what does he say? He says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not what? Consumed. Would you? Man is consumed. He looks at that and he says, look at the sins that Judah has perpetrated. God could in one moment have wiped us out because of the centuries of sin of our forefathers, but He didn't. And life continues on. Even if it's not what we deserve or what we want or what we desire, life continues on. Why? Because of His mercy. Because of His mercy. And then he says, each morning His mercies are fresh, verifying God's great faithfulness to us. Now again, the only way to know that, this is only recognized is as we consciously ponder and meditate upon God and His goodness. That's the only way you can explain that verse. They are new every morning. What does that mean? There's not some sort of new category of mercy or new definition of mercy. What does he mean by that? Here is one who understands that every single day as he gets up, he once again sees, understands, knows, experiences the mercies of God. That's what he means by that. Now, can I ask you, Christian, how often have you said that to yourself? You know what, Lord? Man, thank you for this day. I know it's a Monday, but hey, Thank you for your mercy. And by the way, it's Monday. I need your mercy. Okay. Or whatever day may be difficult for you. Lord, they're new every morning. I see it. I experience it. I know that it's there. Thank you, Lord. Spurgeon had an interesting sermon called The Novelties of Divine Mercy. And here's what he says. Mercy is as old as eternity and is ever God's darling attribute. Yet it is always young and active and bright and fair. Mercy is not a tree that yields its fruit but once in the year. Our trees bear such fruit as that which may be stored through the winter and be kept till, perhaps, it becomes rotten. But the mercy of God is like the tree of life, which beareth its fruit every month, at all times, and at all seasons. We may have a share of the compassions of God, and we shall find that they are new every morning. Again, I reiterate this truth, folks, that the only way that we can relate to that statement is based upon how close our relationship is to the Lord right now. God's mercy and God's grace otherwise are going to seem like words of empty doctrine. Unless we, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, working in and through our lives, have that close, intimate, consistent relationship with our Lord. And then we wake up and we do what? We thank the Lord, first of all, for waking us up through the night. Lord, thank you for giving me another day. It's a gift from you. Lord, I thank you for your mercies. It's a new day, a new morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Folks, listen. That should be every day. Every day. Because every day is a gift from God. Would you agree with that? I'll go one step further. Every birthday is a gift from God. Amen? Some people don't like birthdays. Okay. Again, I think we got it all wrong. Mom should get the gifts because the child didn't do anything. On their birthday, and all the moms are going, amen. Okay. Moms should get the birthday presents for doing all the work. But hey, every birthday, no matter how old we are at present, and no matter how many years God gives us, all of those are a gift. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is his mercy. We're going to go next time, and it'll be two Sundays from now. We're going to be gone next Sunday, so pray for us. I will be preaching next Sunday at Brad's church, but in Pennsylvania, but do pray for us as we go. But in two Sundays from now, we're going to continue this by looking, as we go over into the New Testament, the display of mercy by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what an example he gives us to live this life not only before a holy God, but to affect others. And he's our example. And as we pray, and maybe our prayer has been lately, Lord, have mercy upon us. And you know what? That's a good prayer. But let's not end there. Lord, have mercy upon us, and may I in turn display mercy to others. Let that be the prayer of God's children. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the reminders of your word. We thank you for how merciful you are to us when we are undeserving, we are helpless. And Lord, we see all around us people who are hopeless and helpless. And many think by doing certain acts in this life that they will help themselves, but they're not. Lord, we know that they need you. And Lord, we need to be reminded as your children that we need you. And that you are merciful to us. It's by your mercies that we're not consumed. And Lord, as we have been able to gather here this morning, we can certainly and confidently and positively declare, great is thy faithfulness. But Lord, they're not going to seem new. Lord, sometimes it seems to us ponderous. And Lord, that's because we're not walking with you as we should be. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give victory to us in the area of our self-centeredness. And help us to put aside self so that we may be full of you and thy Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would deal with our hearts today. Lord, helping us not only to receive mercy, but to give it as well. Whatever is on the heart and minds of your children, however the Holy Spirit has convicted and prodded the heart this morning, I pray that as we go into this time where we ponder and we meditate for just a moment upon thy word, Father, that we, as your children, will get things squared away, that we'll get things right with you, that we will meet you at the throne of that grace and obtain mercy in time of need. So, Lord, by thy Spirit empowering us, help us to do so, we pray in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, we take just a brief time, as we said, to have this meditation time where you, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, that you enter into that throne room of grace in prayer, asking him to forgive you of your sins and also to remind you of his wonderful mercy, as he no doubt has shown it to you, Christian, in your life. Let this be the theme of your prayer.